Well, church humor is one of my favorite things to poke fun at over the years and in my 20 years of ministry off and on. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm thankful that we have such a gracious session here at this church. They really are a great group of people. I've had the opportunity to sit in on a couple of meetings, and I have been impressed by that. But not every pastor and not every church is blessed with such a wise and spirit-filled leadership as we have. I heard the story of a pastor who thought that God gave him this fantastic idea, and he presented it in the monthly elders meeting to them. And after giving his most impassioned plea and really selling the idea to his board, the board voted down the pastor's proposed changes 12 to 1. The head elder looked at the pastor and said, "Well, pastor, it's 12 votes to 1. It looks like you've been outvoted. Looks like time is up for the evening, so we will you please close us in prayer?" The pastor, not wanting to give up yet on what he felt God was leading him to do, leads the group in prayer. And as he prayed, he lifts up his hands and says, "Lord, I know my brothers here do not have the same vision that you've given me. Please help them to see that this is not my vision, but your vision." In that exact moment, a lightning bolt crashes right through the window and splits the table right in two. All the elders part, fall over, right to the floor. As the dust clears, the pastor looks at the head elder and said, "So what do you think about that?" The head elder says, dusting himself off, he sighs and says, "Well, I guess that's 12 votes to 2. Oh, yeah. Truly, though, as we think about church, we think about the day-to-day running of a church. When you think about the clerical work and the visitation and the music and the preparation, all the things that go into running a functioning church, it's funny to me, but I think sometimes that we get caught up in the business of ministry, and sometimes we forget the true power source that God has given us to empower ministry to our world. We're continuing our look into core values of the Christian faith, and as I'm afforded the opportunity to speak to you, I'll continue this series through to the 7th core value. Last time we began our series by looking into the first core value: lost people matter to God. He wants them found. And appropriately, the next most important thing to finding lost people is prayer, is the weapon that we're given. I'm sure that you've sat through sermons or maybe teaching series and small groups on prayer. I get that. You've probably had a class. You've probably had some kind of study in your past, or maybe multiple, that have talked about the importance of prayer and how vital it is to the Christian life. I assume that all of you understand that prayer, of course, is extremely important, but too often we don't really think on why it's so important. We're just told, well, prayers, the Bible says to pray, and that's important, so why should we pray? A lot of people even struggle with this whole concept of prayer. I want you to watch this quick video that highlights a young man and his struggle to understand what prayer is and why it's so important. It should come right back up. There it is.
Can we ever understand prayer? I know I don't. Whenever I try to pray, it's always a train wreck. I get sidetracked, fall asleep, or just get bored. Bored with my seemingly meaningless monologue, which feels like an insult to God's intelligence. More importantly, what's the point? We're told to ask and you shall receive, but doesn't God know what I want and what I'm asking for before I actually ask for it? And what about putting it on the prayer chain? Does it actually increase the chance of the answer being yes if more people pray for the same thing? I don't get it. I also never really got when God's answer to your prayer is no, or when he doesn't answer at all. What do you do with that? Pray more? Get down on your knees, but does that even help? Could just pray harder, but is that even possible? Maybe I could pray again, but is that even worth it? I could word the question differently. It's just rinse, repeat, game over. Are you even listening? That's your job. You don't ever talk, so you have to be listening. Say something. Please? Maybe you answering me is related to just how good I am each day or each week. if I just am good enough for one day, maybe you'll take a glance and think about helping me out for once. I've heard God isn't a personal vending machine, but that's how everyone else seems to talk to him. Like God just wants to bless me and make my life great. I don't see it. But then again, how would you even know? You couldn't really say either way if it was God or just a coincidence. But I'm not giving up just yet. Paul says pray all the time. Jesus said to pray a short little prayer. I like my version. Dear Dad, who is in heaven, you're holy. I try to give control to you. Just give me what I need, not what I want. You would probably know better anyway. Forgive me when I mess up and keep me safe and warm. And sometimes, if you could remind me you still love me, that'd be great. Sincerely, P.S. I love you.
I hope that together, as we look at this core value, God will grip our hearts with the importance of prayer, with desire to enhance our relationships with God through honest and authentic prayer that pleases God and brings results into our life. The reason that I'm convinced that so many people, including myself, have operated on the shallow understanding of prayer, and we're confused when we don't see God moving. I'm no authority on prayer. I'm no E.E. Bounds. I haven't written books on or articles on prayer. No one has written books or articles, certainly, about my prayer life. I'll tell you that. And early in my pastorate, years ago, in the previous place of ministry, the Lord brought me to a place of great candor about my prayer life. In fact, I'm rather embarrassed about my prayer life sometimes. I don't pray nearly as much as I should because I succumb to the same excuses that most people do. Limited time. I've got things I've got to do, and I don't have time to pray, but I could be using those things for that time for other things, right? Martin Luther said this: listen to what I have to say regarding prayer. I'm so busy now that if I did not spend 3 hours each day in prayer, I could not get through the day. Now, doesn't that just fly in the face of our task-oriented to-do list society? Here's something else he said about prayer. If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal in the fire of my faith. Indeed. So how do I become more intentional and active in this incredibly important aspect of the Christian life? If this is a core value of who we are in the Christian faith, how do I integrate this into my everyday routine? I think we can accomplish this by gaining a better understanding and an appreciation kind of for what prayer is about. And the supporting text for this is Philippians chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles or the one in front of you this morning, let's turn there to Philippians chapter 4. It's already been read for us once, but let's go there and we'll stick our finger there this morning. Philippians chapter 4. This is from the NIV version. Philippians 4, again, from our scripture reading this morning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I want to offer for us 4 challenges today that can help us to immediately strengthen our grip on this whole issue of prayer, if we're willing to grasp them. Somehow, the 4th point didn't end up in, well, actually, I think it is in the outline today. I think we'll be okay. But anyway, as we get to the 4th point, as you're taking notes, it should be there in the back. Actually, it's on the back of your bulletin there. So you can follow along with the blanks there. I'm a blank person. I like to have an outline. So the first point this morning is understanding God's mindset on prayer. Understanding God's mindset on prayer. So here are some key things to understanding God's mindset on prayer. First off, he made it possible and he invites us to come. We're still having technical issues. Could flip to the next one, guys. There we go. Just double click on the next slide. There you go. He made it possible and he invites us to come. So let's look at some background here. At the temple in Jerusalem, the most holy place, was where the presence of God resided in Israel. We know this, but no one could just walk into that place. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year, and only with a blood offering. So anyone else at any other time risked being struck down by God dead. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died, the curtain that separated people from the most holy place in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Jesus shed his blood, and when he did, he brought us access to God. The curtain was torn. Anyone could then go into the presence of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And so God now invites us all to come to him directly in prayer. Growing up in church, I knew what prayer was, and I knew it was something that you just did. But I didn't really understand at the time the power of prayer until high school, when we used to go on youth group retreats. I have very vivid memories of being in middle school, and my youth pastor sitting in a chair right in the middle of the room. And the first time he ever did this, we were kind of taken off. It was a little odd for us, but he said, "Here's a chair. And if any of you want to be prayed for, get up from where you're sitting, sit down in the chair, and tell us what you want to be prayed for." And at first, it kind of was slow. I mean, people were slow to open up, but over the course of a couple hours, many of us took turns in that chair being prayed for, and some things were confessed, some relationships were mended, but we spent time laying hands on each other and praying for each other as teenagers, and it was a powerful experience. It was then that I began to understand the true impact of what prayer for a believer means. You see, God wants to hear from us, and he wants to act on our behalf, and he doesn't put us on hold. Thank goodness. Imagine if God had one of those computer answering machines. It might go something like this. "Thank you for calling your Heavenly Father's house. Your call may be monitored for quality assurance. Please select one of the following options. 1, for prayer requests. 2, for prayers of thanksgiving. 3, for prayers of complaints. 4, for other prayers." It gets frustrating when we call places and we get those answering machines today. But the beauty of prayer and the beauty of God and the way he works through prayer is that he's always available. We're never put on hold. We never have to go through a menu system. We don't miss a text message. We don't miss a phone call. He's always there. Psalms 121, 1 through 4, one of my favorite psalms says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes to the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." You see, God doesn't sleep on the job. He's always ready, always willing, day and night to hear us. There have been times in my adult life when I've thought to myself, I just don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that or the other in regards to myself, to my house, to Alex. I'm busy or I'm tired or whatever. But the cool thing is that God is never busy. He's never too tired to hear us. 24/7, folks. God always is accessible. Another key to understanding God's mindset on prayer is know that God always knows what's on your heart. He always knows what's on your heart. Matthew 6:8 says that the Father knows what we need even before we ask. Tony Campolo, in his book, Following Jesus Without Embarrassing God, he says the following regarding this. "It never made sense to me to believe that I had to tell God in prayer what I was sure God already knew. For instance, I can't imagine when I pray, 'Dear God, Sister Mary is in the hospital,' that God is up in heaven saying, 'Whoa, I didn't know which hospital was at.' But you see, the God of the Bible knows what we need before we even ask. And that's the cool thing. So why do we pray? Because prayer is so much more than just asking God for something. It's a conversation between two people who have a living and dynamic relationship. I'll talk more about that in just a little bit, but for now, I want to encourage you to do all you can to better understand God's mindset for prayer. The next thing that God's challenging us to is to look at what God offers to those who pray. Look at what God offers to those who pray. First off, he offers relief from anxiety, and he offers peace in our hearts. Relief. in our anxiety and peace in our hearts. Look back at our text again this morning. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything pray." The obvious implication of these two verses is that by bringing up our anxieties to the Almighty God, who can do something about it, brings us relief. And I know that most of you in here today can tell stories about how God has done that just for you, how he's brought relief from your anxiety when you've brought that to prayer. But he also offers answers to our prayer. Answers to our prayer. There it is. Implied in this verse is that the relief from anxiety comes in part from the answers that he gives to our requests. In the book of 1 John, God tells us that when we pray according to his will, we get what we pray for. And by the way, guess where you find out what God's will is? In my years of ministry, I've had people ask me that age-old question again and again. My answer, how do you know God's will? Surround yourself with his word. God will reveal his will to you through the power of his spirit when you read his word. But that's another sermon. Do we sometimes take God for granted? Absolutely. Do we sometimes, albeit inadvertently, I would say, see God as this giant ATM who is willing to dispense anything that we want whenever we need it? Sometimes I think we do. But the reality is that God loves to give gifts to his children. Matthew chapter 7 tells us just that. It says, "If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask them?" And even though he already knows, God wants us to come to him and to ask him for the things that we need, and sometimes even the things that we want. Our third challenge today is to search out how big God is. Search out how big God is. When you understand how big God is, then praying to him makes all the more sense because you can be confident that he can actually do something about it. Listen to just a portion of Isaiah chapter 40. If you sometimes wonder if God is big enough to handle what's going on in your life and in the world, just come back to this passage. In fact, I'd encourage you to memorize this whole chapter. You'll be amazed at how God uses it to lift you up when things seem hopeless. And if you want to follow along, let's turn there to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to start in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll start in verse 12. I'm going to go there. I've got it written down. There it is. Isaiah 40. Let's look at verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Now skip down to verse 17. "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." Now skip down to 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out to the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble." Now, can you think of a modern day world ruler who might quake in their boots reading this? Let's keep going. Verse 25. "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths will faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Now here's the paradox in this. He's so big that he can care for the universe, for the stars in the sky, for the earth in their orbit. But he's also so big that he cares about little old me and little old you. It's outside of what I can wrap my brain around, but it's true. God is so big, master of the universe, yet he cares about me and about you. Hopefully you have a little bit of a better understanding of what God's mindset is on prayer. And you could see what God offers to those who pray, and you're finding that God is a big God, but he's capable of working on our behalf as well. So the last point is, pray. First, pray about everything. Pray about everything. James says that we do not have because we do not ask. Nothing is too big or too small to bring to God in prayer. He knows when the sparrow falls, and he knows about everything that's going on in your life. What does that mean? Pray about the bills. Pray about your son or your daughter's basketball game. Pray about your child's future spouse. Pray about that time that the test that you have coming up. Pray about the direction of our country. Please pray about the direction of our country. Pray that Jesus will come soon. Ask him the tough questions. He's not scared. He may not give you the answers that you want, but he's not afraid of your honest questioning. In fact, I think he welcomes it because it shows that you're truly trying to learn more about God and the way that he works. Pray about everything. The second thing is include praise and thanks. Include praise and thanks. I like to think of praise as telling God about himself, and here's what I mean about that. Telling God how awesome he is, how majestic he is, telling him about how loving and compassionate he is, or how caring he is. I like to use his titles like King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. That's why we sang that song this morning, the Ancient of Days. It's one of my favorite titles of God, the Ancient of Days. He's the Lion of Judah. When I'm talking about thanks, I'm generally telling God, thanking him for what he's done, thanking him for his mercies that are new each morning, thanking him for forgiving me for my sins, thanking him for loving me and being patient with me, thanking him for bringing our children to us, thanking him for carrying us, for our provision, thanking him for the wonderful promises that we have in the Bible. Do you get it? Offer thanks and praise. Third thing is to pray authentically. Pray authentically. Pray from the heart, being totally honest about your desires, about your hopes, about your dreams, about your fears, or whatever. He knows it anyway, doesn't he? So what are we trying to hide? Who are we trying to kid? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, let me back up to verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Pray authentically. I want to read you a little bit more of Tony Campolo's book that we read earlier. He says this, nevertheless, I regularly spend time telling God what God already knows. I do it not only because the Bible tells us to do it, but because I'm driven to it, especially in times of desperation. I do it because prayer stabilizes me in times of trouble. It comforts me when I hurt. It encourages me when I'm about to go a wobbling, he says. And it keeps me alive when I think I'm going to die. When my cynical friends chide me and say, you use prayer as a crutch, Campolo, because you don't feel strong enough to face up to what your life is all about, I can answer, of course. Those who believe that they're self-sufficient are, on one hand, people who don't think they need prayer, but on the other hand, people who are most deluded. To these cynics, I can only say your time will come, and when it does, the good news is that God will be there waiting and willing to carry you through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't want to be a hypocrite? Of course not. Develop a real and authentic relationship with God through prayer. We've looked at the second core value of the Christian faith and today, the importance of prayer. And notice in the wording, prayer is the primary work of God's people. That's specific for a reason. It's not purpose. We know that our purpose is to bring glory to God. But I think that so many of us are geared towards being Marthas. You know what I mean when I say that? We're geared towards being a Martha. People who are task-oriented. We want to do something for the Lord. Our primary work and the place where we should always default to should always be to a place of prayer. When there's an argument between you and your spouse, walk away, cool off a bit, and come together to pray. When the checkbook is thin this month and you don't know where it's going to come from, go to the Lord in prayer. When something as seemingly silly as losing something presents itself, ask the Lord to help you to find it. When you can't figure out the direction that you need to go with some area of your life, default to prayer. And I hope that you've been encouraged to explore and enjoy prayer more today because of what's been discussed. And I honestly hope that your journey to a deep and authentic prayer life will bring you joy in the Lord that you probably never thought was possible before. But I need to tell you that there is one major condition to connecting with God in prayer, and that is a new life in Christ. Sometimes God answers the prayers of those who are not followers of Jesus, but nowhere in Scripture does he promise the kind of relationship of prayer that he offers to those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. God cannot bless someone who is not a child of God the same way that he blesses his children, because the Bible tells us that he reserves most of his blessings for his children. So I want to challenge you for a moment. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and yet your heart yearns for the awesome privilege of a relationship with God, then you need to take the first step of giving your life to Christ. And you do that with nothing else than a prayer that I guarantee you that God hears and he will answer. Call on him to forgive you of your sins, to give you a new life on earth dedicated to pleasing God with his help, and to give you a home in heaven when you die. And when you do that, Jesus says that we have access to him in prayer, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And who wouldn't want that deal? Forgiveness of sin, a new life on earth, a home in heaven, and access to the God of the universe anytime that we want it. If you want that today, of course, the altar will be open, or you may certainly seek me out afterwards privately so that myself or one of the elders can steer you to a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Core value number two, prayer is the primary work of God's people. Let's pray. As we've talked about prayer, we close in prayer today, Lord. Recognizing that this is such an important resource that we have at our fingertips that we often forget, or that we often downplay. There have been many sermons preached on prayer. There have been many Sunday school classes taught. There have been many small groups, many, many topics on this subject of prayer. But oftentimes it's something so easy for us to talk about that and to just forget to do. So God, that I pray that you will help us, even this week, to begin the process of putting prayer more to the forefront of our lives. Scripture tells us about praying without ceasing, recognizing that even in the midst of a busy day, a simple prayer, Lord, help me with this. Lord, I can't do this today. You've got to help me. Under our breath, in our mind, you hear those prayers, Lord, and you answer them. May we become people of prayer. May we become people who, every other breath, every other word from our lips, is in constant communication with you. Like when we were in middle school writing letters back and forth to the crush that we had, may our conversations with you be just as vibrant and just as looked forward to, because you want to hear from us. You desire to hear from us each and every day, every minute of every day. You love to hear from your children, just like we love to sit and talk with our own children. So make us mindful of that. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who hasn't taken that initial step this morning of faith and trust in you, that today would be the day. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we close and the altars open?